have a week of revival services. What to preach after a week of preaching? Well, it's like the path has been prepared again to just move on. And again, it's got some good, solid message. I like Brother Bennett when he comes and preaches for us. It's good, solid preaching, and he alliterates things better than I do. It isn't hellfire and brimstone, beat you around the head and shoulders preaching, because Brother Bennett knows us and has been here for all these years. And so we had some really great messages this past week, and I want to just continue on in that same vernacular with, again, some preaching that will be a help and encouragement and strength to us. So let's do that out of Romans chapter 8. Brother Bennett got us to Romans chapter 8 one of these times, and I saw a list. I love preaching lists again. So I got a list of 17 things. So we're going to be here till 2 o'clock if I go through all 17 of them. Romans chapter 8. And I know many of you have memorized this list of things, and so we want to go ahead and look at Romans chapter 8, and we'll draw some things again out of this list that I hope will be a strength and encouragement to us and a warning as well from God's Word. So Romans chapter 8, if you have your Bible there, we're going to be starting in verse 35. Romans 8, 35. I had so much time this week preparing messages, and I didn't have to preach one last week. And so, so I got these, I hope, on this new computer that has a brand new version of... Microsoft Office. So we'll have these verses highlighted again, more for my benefit than yours. I can't read that little print, but appreciate again that we can look at Romans chapter 8. Now let me give you my thesis of the message here for probably the next 2 weeks. So that you can ponder some of these things and think about them. There's lists given here. Every time there's a list of things in the Bible, I consider it important, and it's preachable again. And so this list, I want you to think about, it says that nothing can separate us. And he could have just said that. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, but he didn't. Instead, he gives a list of things here. And so whenever you find a list of things, there's a reason for that. And so this list of things either has a want to separate you from the love of Christ, or it has an ability for to have an impact on your life so that you would separate yourself from the love of Christ. Now, we're not talking about losing salvation, but losing fellowship, being in the wrong place in your life. And so this list, I want us to look at it and just learn a little bit about each of these 17 things to understand that, hey, there's a want to in these things to separate you from the love of Christ. There's a want to, there's a desire, there's a, I would say, even a possibility that, notice the second list of 10 things there, Paul says, I'm persuaded. I don't know how positive that is, but again, understand that if it were possible, we would let these things separate us from the love of Christ, or we would allow these things to separate us. And Paul is pointing out the impossibility of it. And so I want to go ahead and look at this list of 17 things in that light, that we need to pay attention to them, that we need to be careful of these things, because they can, again, put a wedge. What is it that could separate us? And there's two lists given here. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 35. The Bible says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. There's a first list of seven things that are given there. Look at verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you that we could be students of it, and thank you again that we could hold a copy in our lap. Father, rejoice in your wording of every little phrase. Cause again that we'd learn some things even by examining this list of things that's given. And Father, may you again touch our hearts to rejoice all the more in your love for us. And may we learn again anew and afresh to love you all the more. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Romans chapter 8 is what I like to call the crescendo of the book of Romans. Romans is dealing with, let's go ahead and look at the theme of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. This is a whole book. Of course, we draw our Romans road of salvation out of here because Paul is written a dissertation to the Romans to assure them that God's righteousness will stay intact when he saves the likes of you or the likes of me. And so notice what it says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so there's a clear distinction here of that salvation. He's writing to the Romans, the Gentile Romans. He's writing to the home of the Roman Empire that is the enemy of Israel. Here he makes a clear distinction that the righteousness of God is intact. And it doesn't matter whether you're Greek or Roman. It doesn't matter whether you're bond or free, and all these things he illustrates. But especially the idea that the Jews still have a special place. And Lord willing, as we go finish chapter 8, we might want to move on to chapter 9 and 10 and see that special place for Israel. That's important in days like these. But notice here that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so we have a book, a dissertation, I like to call it, written on the righteousness of God and how God had to go to the very edge of his righteousness in order to, again, accommodate the salvation of mankind. And he did go to the edge of his righteousness. It was his forbearance, the Bible says in Romans 3, that allows us to even understand that a substitution could be made. And so the righteousness of God as it pertains to our salvation. And then look at Romans chapter 8, how it opens. And it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Remember, over in John 3, what is it, 18, we're all under condemnation. If you've not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're under condemnation, period. Buddha isn't going to help you at all under that condemnation. There's only one mediator. Mary isn't going to help you. The Roman church has always taught that, hey, if you get in good with God's mom, then you're in, okay? But again, understand, no, There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And so again, here we see that we're the only way out from under that condemnation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the emphasis of the book of Romans, the righteousness and the propitiation that's to be made for sin is the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we come to chapter 8 and it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. A couple things there that's important. Number one, when we're not under condemnation, we're going to walk different. I've seen a lot of people get saved that did not walk different. And I'm nervous again. When a person gets saved, they're no longer under condemnation. They walk different. They'll think different. Their heart's different. And they have been converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 8 deals with this conversion and the fact again that, hey, now we used to be under condemnation, but we're not under condemnation. That's a big deal, okay? And then it goes down. The second point I want to bring out here in the body of this chapter is look with me at verse 9. It says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And then it's got a whole series of that little I word that we couldn't catch up with the other night. If. And so notice again that there's an if in this verse. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of God. Look at verse 10. And if Christ be in you. Look at verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Look at verse 13. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And notice the emphasis in this middle of this chapter is on this if thing. And so we understand right from the get-go, even from Jesus' parables in Matthew 13, that Christianity is going to have a whole bunch of fakes. It's going to have tares. It's going to have those that don't have proper soil. The seed is put in thorny soil. The seed is put in rocky soil. And so again, this if question is a big deal to understand. And so that we understand, hey, there's a lot of pretenders out there. There's a lot of people who might name the name of Christ. I was with one for better than a half hour. About 3 hours, actually. But we only talked for about a half hour. He's a professed believer, but he don't believe the Bible. Can you be a professed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and not believe the Bible? Can you believe a professed believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and believe that we all evolved here over billions and billions of years, and there was no man Adam, really? That's just made up by a made up story by man. There's a whole bunch of people that call themselves Christian that fit fine into our churches in New York State and don't have any problem fitting right in and calling themselves Christian, but they don't line up with this book at all. And so there's a big if to be addressed here. Look then also in the other thing I want to emphasize here that we can know. And I think that's in verse 16, Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. It says this, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Bible says your spirit, somebody's beeping. Is that me?
No.
Okay. Your spirit is like a candle that God looks into your heart and sees you. He sees what you are. I like that definition. I like that look at it. But here's a verse that says that his spirit bears witness with my spirit. And I know that I'm a son of God. That's called assurance. Now be careful. If you've ever had the opportunity to win someone to the Lord or show them again how to be saved, be careful that you don't build their assurance for them. God needs to build their assurance. You don't need to talk them into this thing that they have is eternal. If they got it, they'll know that it's eternal, all right. And so again, lots of people say, I spend a lot of time in Romans 10:13 saying, see, now look, it says, whosoever shall call. Is that what you did? You called, and therefore you're saved. Don't talk someone into salvation. Let the Holy Spirit of God show overwhelm them that they'll know that something happened, praise the Lord. And so here we have this verse again with an assurance of our salvation. That we know that we're saved. It deals with the fact that we're no longer under condemnation, verse 1. It deals with the fact that there's ifs involved here and there needs to be a sincerity on your part. But we'll come to a place in verse 16 where we know that we have everlasting life. One more verse we got to look at, and that's verse 28 in Romans chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. I heard a preacher once say that it doesn't say to them who call themselves. No. That was given in another context too. It was over there in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people, which are called by my name. That doesn't mean if my people, which call themselves by my name. No, other people call you by His name. Other people see what you are. And I like that little bit of twist or emphasis on the fact. And here it is again. Who are called according to His purpose. And so notice here again, we have all this stage set. And I could preach again a whole message on what we've just covered there about the assurances of salvation, about the fact that we are called, about the fact again that we know. And so now we're coming to a place where Paul is dealing with who shall separate us from the love of Christ. How permanent is this thing? It's pretty permanent. We've heard that emphasized all this past week with Brother Bennett. We heard it again this morning in our Sunday school hour with Brother Dave Johnson. That again, once you're saved again. Old Jimmy Swaggart hates us and calls us those once saved, always saved fools is what he calls us. But listen, Jimmy Swaggart, be gone. Understand this, that hey, my Bible says when you get saved, you got saved, praise the Lord. And you can't unsave yourself. You can't lose it. And so here he's dealing with this question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives our first list. And I think I'm only going to make it through our first list. And so let's look at this idea of separation and who's going to separate you from Christ. Before we go too far in looking at that, let's go ahead and look at the fact that there are lots of verses about separation in the Bible, and we are to be separate people. If you are born again, you're to be separate. You're to be different. You're to separate yourself. We saw in our Sunday school lesson today that you are to be ye holy, for your Father in heaven is holy. Another verse says, be ye perfect, for your Father in heaven is perfect. And so again, we're to be separated from the world. We're to be a peculiar people. We're to be a different type because we're separated. And let's just quickly run down through a bunch of Old Testament verses here that deal with that separation. Leviticus chapter 15 and 31 says, thus shall ye separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. And again, we're familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, what? Know ye not that you are the tabernacle of God? And so here he's talking about things that defile the tabernacle. Boy, understand that we as Christians don't want something defiling God's tabernacle. And we are His tabernacle. Leviticus 22:2, speak unto Aaron and to his sons that they separate themselves. And so again, Aaron as the priesthood had to separate themselves. And notice again that we as Christians are our own priests. We don't have someone else that wears a black dress and stands in for us and intercedes for us. No, every man stands before God open and bare. And so again, understand that, hey, we stand before God. We have a high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we approach right unto Him. Hallelujah. And so again, notice again that we as Christians ought to follow all the separation rules for the Aaronic priesthood. Certainly, that's expected of us. Look at Numbers chapter 6. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when either a man or woman shall separate themselves or to vow a vow of a Nazarite. Are you a Nazarite vow? I think, again, in my teaching and my understanding of this, is that there is a place for Christians to be more separated than other Christians. There is a place where a Christian can reach in their life and say, hey, I want to surrender everything. There is a place where a Christian, and Paul, remember Paul said, this is only a reasonable service that you present your body as a living sacrifice. That's only reasonable. But again, understand that there are those who have more separation, have a more surrender, and again have reached a higher position of surrender than just the general masses. And so I believe that this is a good teaching for the Nazarite vow. There are some, again, who say, hey, I want to give it all. I want to surrender all. And to surrender all, a good picture of that is this Nazarite vow that says, hey, I'm going to surrender myself completely. And so we see a separation there for those that have a Nazarite vow. Numbers chapter 8, thus shalt thou separate the Levites. We talked about the Aaronic priesthood, but the Levites were the servants, were the servers in the temple, and they had a vows of separation that they took as well. And so they were separate, and I don't think a Christian falls anything short from being a servant of God. Certainly we're friends of God, but that's a step above being the servants of God, as Jesus said in John 15. And so we ought to have these separations in our life, that of the Aaronic priest, that of the nation of Israel, that of the Nazarite, that of, again, the Levite. Then look at Ezra. Now, therefore, make confession unto the Lord, Ezra 10:11, God of your fathers, and do His pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from strange wives. Ezra, again, was dealing with coming back from the Babylonian captivity, and they were all tangled in the world, and so there was a rededication. Jeremiah 37:12. Then Jeremiah went forth out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to separate himself. Jeremiah was a preacher of God. And again, there's another separation for the preacher. There's another separation for the pastor, again, that they should be even more separate and follow different or more staunch rules of separation than the general populace, as we call them. And so we see all these separations. Let's jump to the New Testament. Luke 6:22 says, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate from you, or separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. So when lots of times you don't have to give up your friends when you get saved. Your friends will give you up. Your friends don't want nothing to do with your new friend. And so they'll abandon you. They'll leave you. And that's what that verse is addressing there. That the world will separate from us because we have a new friend, as it were. Acts 13:2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost and said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. And so we see a separation for ministry. And they were separate and separated and sanctified and holy. And then, of course, for all of us in 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So, rather than preach a whole message on separation, I just give you all those highlights to understand that, hey, what can separate us from Christ? Nothing. But there ought to be some things that separate us from this world, that separate us from others, that separate us in our love, again, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we're looking at what is it that can separate us from the love of Christ. And notice again here in Romans chapter 8, we have this list given. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. I want you to look at each one of those, and it goes on there to say that, hey, we're slain, we're counted as sheep, as a slaughter, and we're killed all the day long. Those things can take your life. Those things, again, imperil your life. And notice again that those things can cause your faith to fail. You can't cause the love of Christ to fail. But here's given a list of things that we want to be careful about, because our faith could fail as we run into those. And so I thought it'd be good to just get our Marion or Noah Webster's dictionary and go through all, 17 things. And so here in verse 35, let's go through at least today the first seven of these things and just get a flavor for what we want to look at. And so the first one given there is tribulation. What is tribulation? Well, we got a dictionary here, and let's go ahead and look at tribulation. It's a noun. It's from the Latin tribulo, to thrash or to beat. And it's talking about severe affliction, distress of life, vexations. In Scripture, it is often denotes the troubles and distresses which proceed from persecution. When tribulation, persecution arise because of the word, he is offended. What's that talking about? That's talking about soil right there, okay? Remember the soil that does not have root in itself? Matthew chapter 13. And what happens to them is a little bit of tribulation arises, and they don't bear fruit. In fact, they're gone. They disappear. And so notice again that tribulation cannot separate us from the love of Christ, but tribulation is going to be a test for us. Tribulation is going to be a trial out of our faith on our part. And when tribulation comes, and again, praise the Lord, we live in America where tribulation is against the law. Yesterday. And so again, there's laws against giving tribulation to Christians. That's why we came over here from England again, was to avoid that persecution and avoid the tribulations that come from that. And so notice again here that we have this tribulation. Listen, when you, and I'm not just talking about the chop your head off kind of tribulation, persecution. Persecution is going to be dealt with in another line here. But tribulation, just troubles and problems and hindrances and things that go on in our life, can they cause your faith to fail? Could that happen that, again, you get mad at God for what you're going through? Yeah, I've seen Christians get mad at God. I've talked to them on the street that are mad at God. Now, won't come back to God. Profess themselves to be saved, but they're mad at God because of something that they've gone through in their life. So, listen, there's no tribulation that can separate you from the love of Christ. But there is some tribulations that you could face that would cause you to backslide, as we heard this past week. That could cause you to not be faithful. That cause you to not grow anymore. And so, just being aware of each of these lists of things now, starting here with this tribulation, to understand that it causes some professed Christians that don't have root in themselves to fall away, to fall back, to quit on God, even to be backslidden. And so I want to emphasize each of these seven things, because all of them, when we run them into them in our life, they can cause us to fail in our Christianity. They'll never separate you from the love of Christ. But they can cause you to fail in your growth. They can cause you to fall, as it says in 2 Peter there, chapter 1. That if we're not building up, we're going to fall away. And so, as we look at that first one, tribulation, now let me put it in context. That, hey, that can never separate you. No matter what we go through in a tribulation, it'll never separate you from the love of Christ. But it can, again, mar your love for Christ. It can, again, scar your life so that you would. And so here's what I like to do. Beverly and I, we did this a long time ago in our marriage, and especially in childbearing, especially when our kids started turning teenagers. We sat down and said, what could possibly go wrong next? Now, it's always wise to not ask such a stupid question again, because something will go wrong. But again, to look ahead and say, hey, if we were to face this in our marriage, if we were to face this with our teenagers, if we were to face this situation, what is our plan? What are we going to do about it? And so it's good for us to take this list right now and use it constructively to understand that, hey, it'll never separate us from the love of Christ, but it sure can mar our Christianity. It sure can ruin our testimony. And so let's purpose right now, when we run into some tribulation, and trust me, it's a coming, the Bible says so, when we run into some tribulation, how are you going to handle it? Are you going to get mad at God? Are you going to go out a tissy fit and go out of church because this happened or that happened? You're going to get mad at the preacher and leave the church because this happened or that happened? Listen, we're going to face tribulation, and it's good for us right up front here to say, hey, how am I going to handle that when it shows up? Well, we got a listing here that says, hey, it'll never separate us from the love of Christ. And I hope we could have so much resolve to say, hey, when that shows up in my life, this is how I want to be careful, be conscious, be aware. You're not going to do it in your strength again. It's going to take His strength. Shall distress is the next one. And so I think I got a slide for the definition of distress. Shall distress from Noah Webster's Dictionary. And again, on the slides here, I made a tiny, tiny invisible print there, the definitions that I didn't care about. So let's just look at the highlighted one. And number three is extreme pain, anguish of body or anguish of mind, as to suffer great distress from the gout or from the loss of near friends. A distress, extreme pain, heart pain or physical pain, anguish of body or anguish of mind. Distress. And listen, we're going to face distress. There's distresses in life, even for Christians. And so how are we going to do that? Definition four there is affliction or calamity that comes into our life, or misery. On earth, distress of nations, it talks about in Luke 21. A state of danger as a ship in distress from leaking or loss of spars and the want of provisions or water. Again, we're going to face some distresses in life. How are we going to handle them? What are you going to do when distresses show up? We just read through the book of Proverbs. Turn me to the Proverbs. I think it's chapter 1. When I was a youth pastor, I taught this Proverbs chapter 1 as one of the saddest verses in the Bible. And I think it still is. But look what it says in Proverbs chapter 1, starting in verse 24. This is wisdom again speaking. And I always pictured this as wisdom speaking to young people who know everything. Okay, and look what wisdom says. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, wisdom says, and you would none of my reproof. I like that word, reproof. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof. Correction means you need to change your ways a little bit. Reproof means you need to scratch everything you got and go back to the drawing board and start over again. And sometimes we end up in situations in life where we just need to scratch everything we've done and start over again. And so that's what the reproof is there. You would have none of my reproof. Now look at verse 26. I, wisdom, also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. Is that a sad verse? That's a scary verse right there. Listen, if you're not paying attention to God, Bible says that there's when a calamity comes and the distress shows up in our life again, that God's going to laugh at our calamity. Now, we know again that that's true out of Psalm chapter 2 for the world, the things of the world, the nations of the world. who shake their fist at God in rebellion and say, we evolved here, we'll have nothing to do with the Creator. That's our nation right now. That's what's going on in Washington. You got all these people who hate God and believe we evolved here and that we've got to save the planet from carbon dioxide, for crying out loud. I breathe on your carbon dioxide. Listen, so again, to understand that they've mocked all the wisdom of God, and now their calamity has come. Trump is their calamity again. And boy, are they clamoring. Been clamoring for 2 years now. and to no avail again. And so what a mess we're in. Because again, they've been bumped out of power and they just don't know how to deal with that. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm glad anyway. And so notice again here that we don't want to be in a position when calamity comes that we have no recourse. So we're paying attention to God's Word. We're growing. We're adding brick by brick, block by block. Add to your faith. More faith. And again, keep on that growing. Because again, we want to be prepared because calamity is coming. It'll never separate you from the love of Christ. But boy, it can mar your testimony. It can cause again that you'd falter in your faith. It can cause again that you'd backslide or turn around backwards. Distress. And then persecution. Persecution's a noun. That the act or practice of persecuting, the infliction of pain, punishment, or death upon others unjustly, particularly for adhering to a religious creed or mode of worship, either by way of penalty or by compelling them to renounce their principles. Historians enumerate 10 persecutions suffered by the Christians, beginning with that of Nero in AD 31 and ending with that of Diocletian AD 303 to 313. And it talks about the state of being persecuted as persecution. And again, Lamentation 5 says, our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. The Bible says persecution's coming. Bible says again that they hated me. Jesus said they're going to hate you also. And so how are you going to deal with persecution? It's a good idea to have in mind again that it's coming. And how are you going to deal with it? And we in America, we immediately say that's not fair. A baker, the flower arranger that's being persecuted because of their faith in Christ and the LGBTQ queer community, the sodomites, they hate that. They can't stand that. And again, they're saying that, hey, they're violating my rights. Listen, they're going under persecution. They're being attacked for their faith and they're suffering persecution. The government wants to shut them down, put them out of business. And listen, we're going to see more and more of that persecution. Some of the stuff that I give from the pulpit is currently in Canada considered hate speech. I went up in, 2009, I went up and preached while Lee Pickett came back on furlough. And he was scared to death. He thought, sure, Pastor Wright's going to end up in Canada for working on the streets. And so he gave me a whole list of verses not to read or not to say or not to address. Just avoid these people. And man, I'm telling you, in Toronto, there's queers everywhere. It is unbelievable. You get to some of the big cities, and now I'm seeing it here. It's all over the place. And so again, notice again that there's going to be persecutions coming, and you're not going to be able to call right right. You're not going to be able to call truth truth. If you do, you're going to suffer persecutions. How are you going to handle that? Look to Christ. And again, understand that He gave us an example of how to handle persecution. He was put on trial, didn't He? What did He answer? He answered not a word. And so again, there's things that we need to have in our mind to understand that these things are coming. They'll never separate us from the love of Christ. But they can separate you from your stand for Christ. We got to determine that we'll not let them. Listen, this list is given because it's a powerful list. These things, again, get into our life, get stuck in our craw, and they happen to us, and we think that's not fair. Especially we, after 250 years of doing what is fair for Christianity, now all of a sudden everything starts turning against us, and our first reaction is, that's just not right. That's not fair. And we're going to go to law about it. Well, listen, it's the law that's on their side now. And so you're not going to go to law about it. We're going to suffer persecution. I got to get through the rest of these. Shall famine. Oh, I'm already over. Shall scarcity of food. Here's what you want to do is load your basement full of rice. Barrels of rice and beans. Buy yourself a 30-06 with a night vision scope so you can protect your food supply. No. That's not a Christian thing to do. It was popular at Y2K, and I know several churches that preach that kind of behavior. But listen, if we're going to have a famine in America, again, understand that, hey, those things aren't going to separate us from the love of Christ. And I'm thinking we're probably going to see some kind of famine. Mark Levin was doing a study about EMPs, which I'm very familiar with, and they made this analogy that we don't need an EMP. All we have to have is a solar flare. A solar flare could burn up every transformer in Dresden. Baloney, never mind that. It could burn up every electrical transformer in all of the United States of America. Oh, don't stop there. It'll burn up every transformer in the world. God could do that with one little poof on our sun, and a solar flare would come out that would put out enough EMP to burn up. I mean, every one of these... Anyone ever seen a transformer blow up? Yeah, that's impressive stuff. I mean, whoa. And so, listen, every one of these transformers gone. Listen, how long do you suppose it'd be after that transformer blows up before you can plug your cell phone in and get it charged up again? How's your GPS going to get you where you want to be? Listen, that's piddling little stuff. How are you going to get your food tomorrow? How are you going to pump gas in your car? You're not going to do any of those things. And listen, that could happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, as it were, and we would be launched into 5 years with no electricity in America. And then Dresden's so important, we'd probably be 32 years before they got around to putting electricity in here. And so again, what are you going to do? Let's all huddle together and become survivalists, and we'll build a... No. Understand this, that, hey, I was young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's seed begging bread. Does he or does he not take care of the sparrows?
Amen.
Okay? So what are you going to trust? What are you going to do? Let's just trust the Lord and understand that, hey, famine, scarcity of food, a dearth, a general want of provision sufficient for the inhabitants of a country or besieged place. There was a famine in the land, Genesis 26. Want, destitution, as a famine of the word of life. And so we've got a shepherd. We heard it this week. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not famine. Okay? I shall not want. I don't expect any wants because I've got a shepherd that's going to take care of me. And so we might see famine. In fact, I'm expecting that we will. Shall nakedness. Notice that all these things are physical things that can happen to us, situations that can arise in our life. Nakedness, want of covering or clothing. Who is it that clothes the lily, the Bible says? He takes care of that. Nudity, bareness, want of a means of defense, nakedness. Ye are spies, and to see the nakedness of the land, it says in Genesis 42. Plainness, openness to view, to uncover nakedness. It's interesting that all things are naked and seen by God, the Bible says. All things are naked before His eyes. And so it's nakedness. Listen, is that going to separate us from the love of God? Two things here just to consider. I don't want to be harsh or coarse, but our own nakedness. It says in Genesis that the man and woman were naked and were not ashamed. Listen, when you get saved, you go all the way back to being naked before God, and you can be naked before God and not be ashamed. That's what Adam and Eve was before they had a clothing, before they had a covering to cover their sin. And listen, that's what we become when we're in Christ. God's, all things are naked and clear before Him with whom we have to do. I think that's in Hebrews 12 there someplace. So anyway, that we can again just stand naked before God and not be ashamed because we are in perfect innocence with God. What a precious thing. But again, I think there's probably more talking about the fact that the want of clothes, all the Walmarts are going to be closed. Apparel, again from the dictionary, from the Latin, and from the Greek, a danger, a risk, a hazard, a jeopardy. Peril, again, that's going to come, particularly exposure of a person or property to injury, loss, or destruction from any cause whatsoever. In perils of water, in perils of robber, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11. I love Webster's dictionary here. Notice Webster, he gives a Bible definition of everything, and he gives Bible examples. If you don't have a Webster's dictionary, there's a ton of them free online, if you're online kind of people. And the Word Bible program that I have comes automatically with all of Schofield's notes and all of Noah Webster's dictionary, which I use. And so, again, notice that he ties all these to the Bible verses as well. Shall peril, again, and notice that we have tribulation, we have persecution, we have distress, we have peril, and all of them are kind of related to things that we're going to run into. And this is not the I am persuaded list. This is none of these things can separate us from the love of God. And so don't be fussing about them. And understand again that they're probably going to show up in our lives in some form or another. And our faith will be tested in that. And let's just make sure we understand that none of these can separate us. So we got the peril. And the last here is the sword. I like this one because you wouldn't think about this, but it's an offensive weapon worn on the side and used by hand either for thrusting or for cutting, obviously. But figuratively, we find that it's also destruction in war. And so when it says sword, that means, again, if we're going to be destroyed in war. We just celebrated D-Day, and again, I trust you watched the president's speech and saw all the celebrations about D-Day and the men that gave their lives and risk lives for our freedom. And notice again that we, again, as Christians, might face the sword of war. I looked at with curiosity at, again, the nations that came in to destroy Israel. And I've always wondered, well, yeah, but was everybody that bad? Yeah, there was a bunch of idolaters, but wasn't there somebody that was faithful? Would you destroy all of Israel for the lack of five faithful is what kind of runs through my mind. And listen, we might see the fall of America, but we needn't fear the sword. We needn't fear again. God will take care of us, and that will not separate us from the love of God. How about vengeance? How about justice? Understand that these things could all happen to us, but they'll not separate us from the love of God. And we need the purpose in our mind that when they do happen, that I'm not going to get mad at God. I'm going to have enough understanding that, hey, God will take care of me through all of these things. Now, all of these things seem to be, the first list of seven, seem to be tied pretty closely to persecution, to things that happen to us in this world because of others and things that that are brought into our lives because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and our witness and our testimony. And none of them are going to separate us from the love of Christ. And let's purpose that none of them are going to, again, cause that we would falter in our faith. None of them would cause us to fall back. That we, again, with a purpose, saying, hey, these things might happen. Our nation could come to this. I'm not going to get mad at God. I'm going to understand that God has all these things in His hand. So that's the first list of seven. There's another whole list coming up that doesn't necessarily deal with persecutions, doesn't necessarily deal with things of this world that we're going to bump into or that are going to bump into us. But Paul's still persuaded of the last list. And so I'll preach the last list next week. Let's look at it real quickly while you're right there in Romans chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. I've been trying to memorize this list, and so I like to look at death and life. That's a good start. I might walk through the valley of death, but again, that's not going to separate me from the love of God. Death nor life. We'll look at them next week. Nor things present, death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. That's a good category of three of them. There are angels that are presently principalities and powers. And so again, it doesn't matter what kind of angels we bump into, whether they're angels or principalities or powers, they'll not separate us. That's the first five. Nor things present, nor things to come. That has to do with our time. Present right now, or things to come in the future. So whatever comes in time, present, or things in to come. And then we have neither height nor depth. I've quoted this verse while clinging to the top rung of a ladder out here against this building, and trying to let go with one hand long enough to bolt an eaves to the side of the building. Boy, I'll not forget that. I'm not afraid of heights. I'm afraid of falling is what I'm afraid of. And so I'm up there clinging onto that ladder thinking, let's see, this eave is not going to get bolted on there unless one of these hands lets go of this ladder. And so I like this one. And I quoted this verse up there that, hey, this height is not going to separate me from the love of God. Nor height, nor depth, nor, and I like the last one too, any other creature. We'll look at those next 10 things. But with this theme in mind that, hey, certainly they'll not separate us from the love of Christ, but they sure can muck up your testimony. Your reaction to these things can sure influence your stand and your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's purpose again that we, right now, that we won't let them. Memorize that list and we'll go through them in more detail next week. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you again that nothing could separate us from the love of Christ or the love of God that we have in Christ. And Father, we thank you for that assurance. And we want to thank you that you even listed out a bunch of things for our consideration. May we learn something about ourselves, our walk and relationship with you, even as we start bumping into these things in our lives. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Let's stand and we'll just go ahead and dismiss. Boy, it's good to be saved. Hallelujah. I appreciate again the whole week of meetings that we had. And with the emphasis on, it's good to be saved. Let's just dismiss with the chorus, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Lord bless you. Let's go to the house.